Good morning, Westview Church. It's great to be able to be with you this morning. I wish we could be there in person, but really none of us are there in person. It's wonderful that we have the technology and the ability to be able to assemble together from all throughout the United States and possibly even throughout the world to be able to worship God, to celebrate who He is and what He has done and what He continues to do in our life. Today is a very special day. Today is the day in which we stop to celebrate Easter. We remember the resurrection of Jesus. The incredible thing about our faith is that, honestly, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus each and every Sunday as we take the Lord's Supper, but we also then are supposed to remember it every day of our life. But Easter is incredibly important because it stops to commemorate the day in which that happened. And today we're going to do something also kind of new and fun. We're starting a new sermon series as we're going to look at Romans 12 through 16. And the series we're going to look at over the course of the next few weeks is called Practicing the Gospel. We're going to look at how we should be living our lives differently, what difference the resurrection of Jesus should make. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, then everything is different. We live differently because of what God has done for us. So I'm excited to begin that today as we look at this new idea, this new sermon coming out of Romans chapter 12. So thank you to the person who read the scriptures for us this morning. But why? That's a child's favorite question, isn't it? Why is the sky blue? Why do caterpillars become butterflies? Why do I have to clean my room or go to bed now or eat two bites of peas? Fill in the blank. Kids have 1,000 questions a day, but they typically begin with the words, why? And as a parent, I typically just want to respond, because I said so, because I'm your dad, because it's what's good or best for you, because it's going to help you grow, because. But my daughter Lydia has a new way of replying. She will simply say, 'cause why? And any answer that I might come up with, any answer, it doesn't even matter the question or my response. She always comes back with this, no, my 'cause why. She sticks that little lower lip out. It's incredibly cute at 2. Ask me again at 14 how I feel. But how do you respond to that? But the question of why is a very important one because we want to know why it is we do what we do. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, makes a very bold statement about how we ought to live. It says this, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. As Paul is talking to these Christians, he calls us to be a sacrifice, something that is offered wholly to God. If you flip through the pages of your Bible, you'll find sacrifices like grain offerings, or offerings of animals upon the altar. It is something that is wholly given and wholly consumed on an altar, like an animal that would die for the sins that someone had committed. But in this passage, we actually hear something different, something new, something that would have made them stop and take pause and wonder, what does he mean? He says, be a living sacrifice. Be a living sacrifice. Not a dead one. The way that you live, he says, the way that you act, the way that you put your faith into practice, the entirety of who you are and what you do should be your offering and your worship to God. And in the spirit of questioning children, we should all stop and ask as we hear these words, but why? And Paul actually tells us at the beginning of this verse, he says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Why? Because of what God has done for us. Romans 12 serves as a pivot point for the entire book, this letter. While you can't divide the letter entirely in this way, Romans can often be divided up as into two parts. It's chapters 1 through 11, which lay out what God has done for us through Jesus. It's Paul's doctrine, his theology, his understanding of who Jesus is and why that matters. And then chapters 12 through 16 become how we should respond to what God has done, how we should live and act towards God, towards one another, and then towards others because of what God has done for us. But we start with what God has done for us. And today we're going to flip through the book of Romans and listen to Paul describe the amazing things that God has accomplished through Jesus, who he calls the Messiah, the one they have been waiting for. This is actually how the letter begins. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And through him we have received grace. From the very first lines, Paul is telling us this good news. Because that's what the word gospel means. It means good news. And Paul states that this is the fulfillment of all Scripture. For centuries, for more than 2,000 years, ever since really even the beginning of creation, God has been pointing towards the coming of Jesus. We are told that he would be the Son of God. He is a descendant of David. He would be our Lord, and he would be resurrected or raised from the dead. But why? Why did Jesus have to die in the first place? And Paul begins to walk through the very reason as he writes his letter. I want you to hold your place in Romans, and I want you to go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. In fact, this story begins really on the second page. We find it at the beginning of this story. When God created people, he created us to know him, to be in friendship with God, to glorify him and honor him and be loved by him. But the story goes that we rejected God. Not just once here on the second page, but time and time again. The Bible starts with the story of Adam and Eve, the first people, who decided they wanted to do what they wanted to do rather than honor God. You see, they didn't want God. They believed they didn't need God. And so they disobeyed. And when Adam and Eve sinned, because that's what sin is, it's disobeying God and saying, you know what, I don't need you, I don't want you, I'm going to do what I want to do. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, three things happened. There was a separation between the two of them. Animosity arose between these two people because Adam blamed Eve for what had happened. Not only was there separation between the two, but there's also a separation between humanity and God. Because God is holy, and now they were sinful. They had chosen to reject God. They rejected that relationship. And so now there is separation between them. And that sin that they brought into the world brought about death. And that story is not unique. It is repeated time after time, again and again, both in the pages of Scripture and then in the lives of people, and really in our own lives as well. We often choose to do what is wrong over what is right. We will choose selfishness over service. We choose hatred over love. We practice violence instead of forgiveness, greed over giving. We want what we want because we want it. We think it will make us happy if we have more control or have what we desire or have the things that we think are going to bring joy and meaning and fulfillment to our life, if only just for a fleeting moment. And when we make that choice for ourselves, we reject what God wants for us. We sin. Indeed, Paul puts it very graphically. He stops in chapter 3 and he quotes of Romans from various passages from the Old Testament. And if you start in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, he says this, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Their throats are like open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace, they do not know. There's no fear. That's a way of saying there's no care for God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. There is no one righteous. Paul will just go on and state it this way just a couple of verses later. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when we sin, three things happen. We experience a separation from others as animosity arises. We experience a separation from God because God is holy and we are not. And our sin brings about death. Paul states it very bluntly, for the wages of sin is death, in chapter 6, verse 23. This is our story. This is my story. None of us is immune. Your sin might be different than my sin, but all of us do it. Paul, in chapter 1 of Romans, gives us a bunch of different options, a bunch of different sins. He says that people practice idolatry. They put other things ahead of God, or they practice sexual depravity. And then he says that every form, every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice, gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful, inventing ways of doing evil, disobeying their parents, they have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And if you don't find yourself in that list from Romans chapter 1, don't worry, the New Testament has plenty of others, including things like drunkenness, lying, and gluttony. And please don't ask me how many pieces of Easter candy I've had this weekend, or I'm going to have to lie to you about my gluttony. We sin. We fall short. We reject God and live for ourselves by the decisions that we make or the things that we do. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And there is nothing that we can do to fix it. Which is hard because I am a fixer. I love to fix things. Now, I'm not all that handy. In fact, even just staying it that way might still be giving myself a little too much credit. You see, when it comes to home projects, I often try tackling something and then discover it's just a little bit or way, way, way over my head. But still, I want to take control and I want to try to fix things because I feel like that's what I need to and I'm supposed to do. I want to clean up my mess. I want to fix my problem. I want to come up with the solution. And I have a hard time asking for help or accepting it because I want to fix it myself. But when it comes to my sin, I can't fix the problem for myself. If I needed to fix a nuclear reactor on a submarine, right now I would be beyond useless. But with enough time and study and learning and hands-on experience, I could possibly learn how to do it. If you gave me just enough of what I needed, I could get that job done. And according to the 10,000-hour rule, you can theoretically learn anything, any task, activity, instrument, or sport. Yes, even how to fix a nuclear reactor with 10,000 hours of intentional practice. But I can't fix my sin problem. Not after 10,000 hours. Not after 10 million hours. Because I can't make myself holy. I can't overcome my sin. I can't take away the effects of the things that I have done. It's not a question of knowledge or skill or action. It's just an impossibility. I am completely and utterly powerless to overcome the effects of my sin. And at this point in our story, God could have thrown the book at me. He has every right. It would be just. It would be fair. It would be warranted. But God chose mercy instead. God leaned into love. Because God is rich in mercy, He has a great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our sin and our shame. God made us alive together with Christ. God gave us his grace. That's a gift that we don't deserve, but God chose to give it to us anyway. Not because we were good. Not because we are holy. Not because we have it all perfectly together. No, it's because we are actually none of those things. But God is. You see, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we need to hear the rest of that story. That is the beginning of Romans 3:23, but it continues like this. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, the thing that makes us one with God through the shedding of his blood. Yes, we're told the wages of sin is death, but we are also reminded, as that verse continues, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, on Good Friday, God stretched out his arms on the cross so that he could stretch out his grace and his mercy to us. He died in our place to take away our sin, to fix the problem we couldn't fix for ourselves. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5, a passage that was read for us right before our sermon today. But I want us to hear these words together again. And maybe for a moment, just close your eyes or just put a picture in your mind as you hear these words Paul writes. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, still unrighteous, still unholy, still not having it all together, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received his reconciliation. Can I get an amen to those words? That is what we stop to celebrate this Easter. We stop to remember that God chose to die in our place to overcome our sin and our shame. While we were powerless, while we were sinful, while we were unrighteous, ungodly, unholy, he died in our place. But even more amazingly, God didn't stay dead. God rose to defeat death. And because he rose to life on Easter morning, we are saved through his life. We have life, we have hope, we have peace, and this is good news. This is the gospel in which we find our hope. We live in a world in need of good news. That is always true. That has never not been true, but we especially feel it right now in 2020. You see, many right now are placing their hope in a flattening curve, or in finding a vaccine, or some sort of medication that might work. Or maybe we're placing our hope in a rebounding stock market and everything opening up back again in May. Or maybe you're placing your hope in your stock of Clorox wipes and Charmin. But the good news is that God has overcome our sin and our shame. That God has taken away death. That he died that we might live, and that through his death and resurrection, God has brought us back into relationship with himself. And God is bringing us back into relationship with one another too. The entire letter to the Romans is written to a people who are struggling to be together. You see, the churches in Rome are made up of two main groups. You have the Jews who had come to believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the one whom God would send to save them and redeem them. So we had the Jewish believers over here, but we also had Gentiles, people who weren't Jewish, who came from a variety of places throughout the Roman Empire and really even beyond, with various religious and ethnic backgrounds and traditions and practices and understandings. But these Gentile believers had come to believe too that Jesus was sent by God to save them from their sins. But these believers, these brothers and sisters, were struggling to get along because of their ethnic backgrounds. And Paul is writing this entire letter to remind them that God has overcome the sin that separates us from him. And if he can do that, then nothing should separate us from one another if we have faith in Jesus. Paul writes this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And Paul wants them to realize that this gospel, this good news, is for all. They were all united in Christ. We currently live in a time of separation. Our current reality is one of social distancing and face masks. I haven't had a hug, a handshake, or a high five in weeks, and most of you haven't either. And this Easter is the first time when I haven't been able to be together with my sisters and brothers in Christ in person. But here's what is true this morning. We are united, even while we're apart. Yes, we're reunited today through social media and video, and I am thankful for that. But more than that, we are united through Christ, through what God has done for us. That through Jesus' death and resurrection and the faith that we have in that, then we have the best thing in common, and we are united even while apart. The beautiful thing about Easter is this: God overcomes the effects of sinfulness through the death on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. He does away with our sins. He overcomes our separation from him and from him because of our sin. He does away with death and unites us together. This is God's mercy brought to bear on our lives. So happy Easter, brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, how God took us from death into life, from separation into unity, from being far away into being brought near, from our sinfulness to our salvation, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Maybe today you clicked on our video because it is Easter and you wanted to check out this church thing or hear the Jesus story for the first time, or maybe you just haven't been to church in a long time and this social distancing is kind of a great way for you to check it out without having to do that scary thing of walking into a church building. And here's what I believe this morning. I believe you didn't just randomly click on our video. I believe that God has been at work in your heart and your life because he wants you to know his mercy. If you would like to know more about that, about God's mercy and who he is and what he has done for you, feel free to leave a comment below or send a message to this Facebook account, and someone from our church will be in touch with you very quickly. Maybe today you were reminded of God's mercy in your life. It's something that you maybe knew but have lost sight of or have forgotten. And maybe you're wondering what's next. Feel free to reach out. But I want to urge you to start here just to pray and asking God how you could lead a life of worship. And I'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe today you were just reminded of the hope that you have, a hope that you needed to hear today, because we live in a world that at times seems very hopeless. And I want to praise God if you heard hope today, and may He continue to guide you and remind you of His mercy that brings hope into our lives. Wherever you are, know that God's mercy is for you. No matter where you are in your story, God wants to bring His mercy, His grace, His hope, His forgiveness into your life so that you can know Him more. May God bless you today, and happy Easter, because Jesus Christ is risen, and that makes all the difference. Let's pray together. Holy God, we thank you for this chance to stop and to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Remind us each day can be a celebration of the fact that we have life in Christ. You have come so that we might have life and have it more abundantly and to have it eternally. And God, we thank you for your mercy, that you take away our sin, that you take away our shame, you take away our separation, you take away our fear and our doubt, and you draw us close to you. Today, remind us of what you have done for us on the cross, and that through Jesus we have hope and life and a future. And in view of your mercy, help us to live for you each day in so many ways. We pray all this because of Jesus. Amen. May God bless you. May He guide you. May He give you His peace, His comfort, His grace. May you know His mercies, which are new every day.